Well, I want to welcome you to our morning class. Thank you again for making your way to be here this morning. I'm really encouraged by all of you. I don't get to see you often in the morning because I'm with the teens over there. And so today is a special treat for me to be in here with all of you. But before we jump in, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, God in heaven, we come before you this morning, God, thanking you for another day, thanking you for allowing us to be here and to have each other and to pray to you and to sing songs to you and to learn more about you. And Father, I know we live in a world where it's fallen and there are things in our lives that are not the things that are from you. And Father, as we learn more about you, help us to engage, help us to remember you. Help us remember what you want us to do and to live. We love you. Be with us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. So this morning, I got my days mixed up. You know, last night I was not feeling so well. So I'm like, oh no, this is not the best time to not feel, you know, well. And so I went to bed early, and so, but I couldn't sleep. And so it didn't help me either. So, this morning, we're going to be talking about men in the home. And what is that about? And this is a subject that is near and dear to my heart because I work with your kids. Yeah. I work with your middle schoolers. I work with your teens. I work with some of your, campuses. And so it's very near and dear to my heart. And, men in the home is really important, to me. Let me ask you guys this, and I want you guys to answer this. Think about it. What do you think is the greatest challenge facing men in the homes today? What do you think is the greatest challenge for men in the homes today? Overwhelming responsibility for everybody. All right, Tracy? Joe? Keeping the family together. Greatest challenge is to keep the family together. Feeling respected or not respected, all right? Who else? Danny? Say again? The world, right? The world and its influence. We're fighting a losing battle sometimes, we feel, right?
I think feeling supported because we're in a world where the men's role is being attacked.
All right, men's roles are being attacked. How do we combat that? Who else? Todd?
Setting a spiritual tone.
Setting a spiritual tone in the home, right? Greatest challenge. What else? What do you guys think is the greatest challenge for men in the homes?
I think one thing maybe is materialism in the sense that we feel it's a burden to have both spouses work. And then in that environment, men come home and their wives have also been doing the same thing they were doing all day.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Trying to, materialism. All right, Terry? Okay. Maybe not growing up in the right environment. Tracy?
Scared of failures.
All right, Alan?
I think ultimately it's their own personal relationship with God.
All right. The greatest challenge. Maybe it's my personal relationship with God. Karen? All right, maybe keeping a united front for the kids, all right? Anybody else? One more?
Having time
with family after work? Challenging, right? These are very challenging things. And I'm sure there are others that we might not, it might not come right away, but there are many challenges for men in the home. Let me ask you guys this. What are some good qualities of a father? What are some good qualities of a father?
Loving and caring.
Loving and caring. Okay. Joe?
Kindness.
All right.
A great example of who God is.
A great.
Especially to their children.
A great example of who God is to their children. All right. What is a good quality of a father? Loving unconditionally. Great.
Understanding.
Protecting. All right. Paul? Being a role model, a good quality. Let's go way back there, John.
Being involved in everybody's life.
Being involved. Being involved in the family life, right, Bill?
Being a good listener.
Be a good listener, good quality. Tommy?
Great teachers,
all right. Georgina?
Forgiving,
all right. Sky?
Being a leader.
Say again.
Stern and straight.
Stern and straight, all right.
Be an example of humility.
Humility. Tracy.
A great server.
Jessica. Being involved. Carol.
Having a good sense of humor.
A good sense of humor. We need that, right? Kyle.
Compassionate.
Being
present at all times.
Being present, right? It's good to be present. All right. Being affectionate.
Being strong.
Okay.
Time for your kids,
all right? Last one. Having intimacy with the family. You guys are so smart. We just need to go home now. But being a father is very challenging. You know that quote, any man can have a baby a bit, but a great father, it takes a lot of work. Right? And I think it's you know, being a father is the challenge for most of us. This is my to your left is my grandfather, and he lived to be 101. He lived to be 101, very vigorous. He's out doing things all the time. And then to your right, this is my father. When he was young, he was a police officer in one of the provinces in Laos. And so these men here have taught me so much about how to be a man, how to be a father, how to be a husband. And they're not perfect by any means. There's some stuff in there that I have to be aware of so that I don't repeat that. There's some stuff in there that are really good. My grandfather is a great storyteller. He would tell you stories. He would drop wisdom on you when you don't want it. But you know it's good. And I can recollect his stories of just how things should be in a family. How you should be as a husband one day. And so these men have influenced my life in so many ways. But the men that I have encountered as I became a Christian, the men that have taught me, the men that has helped our marriage and my father, my fatherhood as to my kids. And so there are countless men that you can think in your mind that can really help you in the past, your father. But God is referred to as a father over and over in the Bible, right? If you read the Bible, we don't have time to go through every scripture that talks about God as a father because we will be here all day. God is referred to as a father over and over in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. You know, fatherhood is really under attack if you think about it. Fatherhood, they want to make they want to make fatherhood less important. Our world. Here's what Vodi Beauchamp says. It says, the breakdown of any society is the deterioration of morals. The breakdown of morals is because of the breakdown in the families. And the breakdown of the family is because of the breakdown of men as fathers. So you start as morals, and then it goes down to families, and then it goes down to men as being fathers. But we know that we were created in God's image. You know, every one of us, we are created in God's image. And if you break down everything, a lot of the scripture that talks about God, I think it breaks down to these three things about God. The quality of God in us, is, especially for men, is one, he is a provider. God is a provider. He provides for us. And then God is a protector. He protects us. And then finally, he is a leader. He is a leader to us. He leads us. And so those three things, you know, there's many angles that we can talk about men in the home, but I want to talk about us having God's DNA in us, which is the provider, which is the protector, and which is the leader. As men in the homes, those are the most important things. There are a lot of things that we think it's important, but those, I feel like, when it breaks down to God, those are the things that He is to us. So let's start with provider. Provider. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. Let me read this. It says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Another scripture in Acts says, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your heart with joy. Acts 14. And then in James it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly light, who does not change like shifting shadows. See, God is always providing things. He provides the rain. He provides everything for us. Let me go back. Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians here. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. We're starting verse 6. So God is a provider. As men in the homes, we have that DNA in us to be a provider as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. We'll start with verse 6. Here it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teachings you receive from us. For you yourself know how you ought to follow our example. We were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's food without paying for it. On the contrary, we worked night and day, laboring and toiling so that we would not be a burden to any of you. We did this because we did not have the right to such help, but in order to make ourselves a model for you to follow. For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule: if a man will not work, he shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy, but they are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. And as for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. You know, here Paul writes to the church in Thessalonica, and he talks about how they were with them, that they could easily say, hey, give to us, and we can just not work. But they worked when they were with them. And they set up a rule and said, hey, you know, if a man will not work, he shall not eat. And they're asking them, don't be idols. Don't be just busy or busybody. But instead, provide a way for your family. And 1 Timothy says, if anyone does not provide for his relative and especially for his own immediate family, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This is challenging. He talks about we have to provide for our immediate family. And it goes on to, he's denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever if we don't do that. You know, it should be our goal to provide for our family as men in the home. It should be our goal. And I know there's a situation where it's challenging. Maybe you know, there are things happening in your life that you cannot be able to do that. And it's challenging. But it should be our goal to provide for our family. It should be our goal to provide for our kids and our wives. It should be our goal to help the community at large, to provide for our young men and women who may or may not have parents, who may or may not have challenging situations. We are to provide for them. We are a provider because God is a provider. You know, my daughter, my youngest daughter, she goes to school. She's a middle schooler, and she says, you know, this year, the status of this school this year is shoes. It's based on your shoes. If you have Nike or Adidas, then you're kind of on the upper echelon. And if you have other shoes, it's different. And so the ranking order is based on shoes that year. So the next year, it changes. The next year is phones. What kind of phone do you have? If you have a certain phone, then you're on the upper. If you have this type of phone, you're on the bottom. And so I kid her around. I say, so honey, so what's in this year? What's going on? Because it changes. And I'm like, who makes up these things? like do they come together and say, hey, let's it's phone this year. How does that set up? And she doesn't know. She's like, you know, it just is. You know, and sometimes I think in our mindset, we think jobs are like that as well. We think if I'm a doctor or lawyer or whatever, then I must be better. Right? We're not willing to take jobs that we think is beneath us. In America, you know, it's challenging because we have that perspective of who makes these things, and then we fall into those kind of trap. You know, my father, one of the men, you know, I show you guys my father, when we came to America, he did not speak English. He did not know anything how to work and operate in America. So his first job in America was a janitor at McDonald's. He was a janitor at McDonald's. He's cleaning the bathroom. He's sweeping the floor. But he was so excited. He's like, this is my first job in America. I can have American dollar now. So his first check that he ever got, he didn't cash it. He framed it. Because he was so excited that I'm part of the American economy now. But I think sometimes in our if we're not careful in our worldly thinking is job becomes our status. And we feel like, okay, well, I'm not going to work because this job is beneath me. I don't want to be in that class. And somehow it says we are to be providers, and we are to give to our families. You are not defined by your job or work title. You know, I told you guys this before. You know, when I'm going to work, I'm like, man, today would be a great day for Jesus to come. It'd be a great day. Jesus, can you come today? You know? That's because I don't want to go to work, right? This would be a great day for Jesus to come. So I don't have to go to work. And then I'm driving to work and I'm thinking, man, I just don't want to go to work. But then I start thinking, you know, man, does the job define me? Is you know how we talk about things and inevitably it comes up, hey, what do you do? What do you do for a living? And sometimes when we feel like we're so ashamed, we feel like, I gave up a crazy technical names, right? But we're ashamed of what we do, and it's not what you do. You're worth more than that. It's not about what you do. You're not defined by your job or your work title. You are a hero. I applaud you for your bravery and your tenacity and your nobility to be a provider for your family. I applaud you guys. Some of you guys work 2-3 jobs just to help your family, to be a provider for your family. Says to Adam, he says, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Curses the ground because of you. Through painful toils, you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. This was our curse, brothers. And it's hard to hear that. That you will sweat, the sweat you eat by the sweat of your brow. that you will toil all the days of your life. But you know, the curse is good. You think about it, the curse is good. Because God made a way for us to come back to Him. The curse was for us to come back to Him. Listen to this in Ecclesiastes. It says, "Yet when I survey all that my hands have done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." Everything is meaningless. All the things that we do, all the things that we acquire, we're not going to take it with us. We're just not going to. He says it's meaningless. He says, work will not satisfy you completely. There are some work that it's very satisfying, but it will not completely satisfy you until you go back to God to fulfill your innermost desire, complete unity and fellowship with Him. Nevertheless, we are to be provider at home, for this is what God wants us to be. As brothers in the home, we have to be a provider. Provide for our homes and provide for the community. Provide for others who are not as blessed as we may be. So number two here is protector. Jehovah Sabaoth, the Lord is my strong protector. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer. My God is my rock, in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. See, God is our rock. And you know about rock. Rock doesn't move. It's very hard to move Stone Mountain. Imagine trying to move that thing. We only see the top. We don't see the bottom, right? Who knows how big it is in the bottom of Stone Mountain? God is a rock. It's not movable. He protects us. He is our shield. He is our salvation. He is our stronghold. He is our protector. That DNA lives in us as well. We are protectors. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in His holy dwelling place. God sets the lonely in family. He leads forth the prisoner with singing, but the rebellious live in a sun-scorched land. That's in Psalm 68. It says, He is a father to the fatherless. He is a defender of widows. God sets the lonely in families. I don't know about you, but I hate being lonely, you know? There's an innate nature in us that God has put in us that we need each other. We need to be able to communicate. We need to have a relationship with each other. And it says here, He sets the lonely in family. I know before I came to know God and to know all of you, I was very lonely. I had friends, but they never knew me. They didn't know me. They didn't know what was really happening inside. They didn't, because they had their own thing too. And it was hard for them to really understand what's happening in my heart. And I think we were there. We were so lonely. We had people in our homes and stuff like that, but we were still so lonely because we were disclosing the innermost thing in our hearts to people. You know, they had this thing, and I know my wife has shown some of that to the sisters. It's they're trying to figure out, are you depressed because you're lonely, or are you lonely and then get depressed? You know, they figure out which one came first. Is it loneliness that causes depression, or is it depression that causes loneliness, right? And so it came to be, they did all these studies, and it came to be because you are lonely, you get depressed. And so, but they talk about loneliness as not having reciprocal relationships. That's why we feel lonely. You think about it, when you're at the hospital and your head hurts or your leg hurts and you just buzz the nurse, right? You just buzz the nurse, and the nurse comes and, you know, gives you a Tylenol, or she's trying there to help you. You can't help the nurse. You can't say, hey, let me help you at your job. You're just there. You're just pressing this button for the nurse to come. It's a one-way relationship, right? It says you will still be lonely because there's no reciprocal relationship. And what a reciprocal relationship is, I give to you, and you give to me, and we help each other. I help you, you help me. And that's when we develop connection, and that's why, you know, when people don't have that, they become lonely. Now, statistically, I don't have it up here, but it's close to 33 million Americans that are diagnosed every year for depression. 33 million. That is diagnosed for depression. So that's just people who went to the doctor and were diagnosed. So there's a whole slew of other ones that were never diagnosed. Now imagine the United States. There's so many people who are hurting, who are depressed because they don't have those relationships, those reciprocal. And that's why they're so lonely. And I was that person. I was lonely. It says, God has set me in families, in this family, where I can open up and I can say, hey, I'm struggling with this. I'm struggling with that. My wife and I had a fight. My kids are not listening to me. What do I need to do? I have families now, and God has set us in a family. See how he protects us? He's a protector. Protector. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. That's in James. It says pure religion. He says for us to look after the orphans and the widows and the distress that they are living in. And that's how we give. We do this missions contribution. We give so that they can help other people around the world, the orphans and the widows. And we have orphans and widows within our community. Are we providing for them? Are we protecting them as well? Pure religion. And then to not to be polluted by the world. You know, in Ephesians, it talks about how husbands should love the wife. Husband, love your wife. And that's a very challenging thing because he talked about how husband and wife become one, right? Ephesians, when you get married, you become one. There's not two anymore. You become one. And so it says when you love your wife, you love yourself, you love your body. Nobody hates their body. They try to take care of it. We do all these things. We comb our hair. We do all these things because we want to take care of our body. Our wife is our body as well. If you take care of your wife, you will take care of your body just like you take care of your body as well. We can't neglect our wife, husband, to protect our wives. We need to protect our wife. You know, I've heard things where I'm all about escape, right? When I come home from our, you know, this is what I do. When I come home, I'm taking off my shoes. And my daughter is ready to play when they were young. They run up to me and say, Daddy, let's play. I'm like, let me take off my shoes first. And it's like when you get home, it's on. You don't get a break. You think you work all day long. You get home and you're like, I'm just going to chill now. I'm going to relax. No, that's when the game starts. That's when you got to, like we were talking about, you got to stay engaged. Engage with your family. Be there for your family. You know, our kids wants to do a gazillion sports. I'm like, no, I don't have that much time. You can do like one or two sports. Because I want to stay engaged. I want to be there for them. Protecting them. Protect our wife. I think sometimes we disengage because we want to chill. We want to just play video games. We come home, we like, hey, let me just play video game. And then 1 hour and 2 hours and 3 hours, and then it's time for bed. We didn't protect our wife. We didn't engage with them. Come on, John. Fathers, brothers, we have to be protectors, protecting our marriages. That's why it's important to have dates. That's why it's important to have anniversary. You plan those things to protect your marriage. Protect your wives. We are protectors. But among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or of any impure or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. You know, as men, we have to protect our brother, our sisters, our brothers too, but our sisters. You know, impurity. You know, I hate rules. You guys know me. If you give me rules, I want to rebel. So don't give me rules. Just tell me, you know, like, come up with something else. But you know how sometimes we have good rules, but we don't explain why? And we tell our singles and our campus and our young people, hey, you need a group date. You need to have doubles. You need to have triples and quadruples and whatever it is. And they're like, why? Why do we do that? It's this. It's to protect each other. It's to protect our purity. And as men, we have to protect our sisters in that. You know, there are times when my wife and I were dating and I couldn't find a double. I was like, honey, I'm sorry, we're not going to go out this week. Because it was my bad, I couldn't find a double. And it was hard because we didn't see each other. We were in different ministry, and it's like my only time to be with her. And it's like, man, I messed up. I didn't find a double. And it's not the rule. It's the principle. It's the heart as men to protect our sisters, to protect our wives. I hate rules. If you tell me a rule, I'll rebel. But if you teach me the heart and the principle behind it, let's do it. Because I want to understand the heart of God. I want to understand why he puts this part in me to be a protector. And how can I be the best protector for my sisters and for my wives and for other people as well? So we, as men in the homes, are to be protectors. Lastly, leaders. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord our shepherd, who leads and loves us. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pasture. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in path of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We know this scripture. God leads us. Do you realize God has never followed anybody? God is never like, well, I want to follow that guy. He's never asked for advice. Like, God has never asked, hey, what do you think about this? What should I do about this situation? He is a leader. That part of leadership is in us because we were created in his image. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man who runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep knows me. So Jesus is the good shepherd. He leads us. He's willing to lay down his life for us. He's not going to run away. He leads us. You know, as sheep, you know, and we talk about sheep. Sheep are the dumbest animal on earth, maybe. All their life is they spent on just eating and grazing, and then they get their first shear, and they just do it again, right? And sometimes they eat. They don't look up, and they might be at a cliff, and they just fall off the cliff. Because they don't look up. They're just, that's what they do. And we are compared to sheep. We are compared to sheep. Now, I know you guys are very, really, really intelligent. But God says, I'm your shepherd. And what the shepherd does is he has a rod that he brings the sheep in. He has a hook that he hooks them out. When you're too close to the cliff, he pulls you back in. He leads you to a pasture. You know, you can't just graze at that one spot. Because then there's nothing left for you. But he leads you to a different spot where there's water and grass that you can eat. And that's how God is to us. He is a leader. He leads us to streams and to water that we can drink from. See, God is a leader. You know, Father, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. It says, Father, do not exasperate your children, but instead bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. We have to train our children. Don't exasperate them. You know, before I didn't understand what exasperation is. Exasperation is when you come to a point where you don't know what to do, right? Any way you do it is wrong. Any which way is wrong. It says, don't exasperate your children, but train them. And you know, training is very difficult. Training is one of the things that's very difficult for us to do because sometimes we carry our dysfunction in, and then it's hard to train our kids as well. You know, it's our job to lead our kids, to train our kids, to bring them up in the instruction of the Lord. You know, I have to say, working with our children, our teens and our middle schoolers, one thing that I notice is that whenever I ask for a volunteer, like, hey, can you guys help pass the newsletter or some volunteer? Only girls volunteers. All the girls like, hey, Mr. John, I'll do it. I'm like, guys, anybody? No, nobody volunteers as the young men. I'm like, okay, there's something not right here. There's something not right that our young man does not want to volunteer for anything. And it's one of two things. One, they're not being taught at home. They're not being taught how to give, how to serve, how to think about ways of serving people. They're not being taught at home. Second, they're not seeing it in us. They're not seeing in us. So how can they imitate something they don't see? And that's alarming for me. That there are young men will not volunteer for anything. It's our young girls and young women who are like, hey, I want to do that. I want to serve. What can I do? And I almost want to say, hey, okay, you guys can't volunteer. Let's wait for these guys. But nothing. And so I implore us as fathers, as brothers, teach our kids how to serve. Help them to think how to serve. Show them how to serve. It's either two things. We're not teaching them or we're not showing them how. We have to show them how. We have to teach them. It says, train them in instruction of the Lord. We are to lead our families. A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. You know, Dwight Moody here. Says we should live that everybody knows we're a Christian, but most importantly, our family should know. As men, as leaders, action speaks louder than words. We have to lead in our action. We have to lead in the things that our family should know. Because the public person that you are and the private person you are, is it even close, right? Is it close? Or is it The public person is completely different than the private person. See, we have to come towards the middle. We have to come to let our family see. You know, we're asking, our youth and family is asking everybody in this room and their family to pray in the last month of the last Sunday of every month. The last Sunday, just one Sunday out of the month, is to bring your family together and pray for our youth and family. So that's what we're asking. We're asking for you and your family, for your kids. If you don't have kids, come together. You know, pray for our youth and family the last Sunday of every month. That's what I want us to do. You know, but I think, sister, you feel like, okay, John, preach it to the brothers. Keep going. I just want to say a little thing for the sisters. Sisters, let your husband and brothers lead. That's in his DNA. If you take that away from him, he'd be a shell of himself. That is what he's supposed to do. You know, in Genesis, being a helper, God wants, you know, the sister to be the helper. Being a helper does not mean, you know, changing him. Oh, he's not doing it well, so I have to take over. Or he's not capable, I'm going to take over. Being a helper is you support him in whatever God has want him to do. The task that God has want your husband, you have to support him. Being a helper is not about changing him. It's making his job easier. You're not here to compete with him. You're here to support him in the task that God has given him. Do not let fear drive you. And I believe that's where it comes from. It's when we feel fearful that our husband or our brothers are not leading us, we want to take over. We want to say, well, because they're not doing the way I think it should be done, I need to take over. And that's fear. Fear drives us to want to take over. Do not let fear. Understand that God has put him or her, you know, has put him in your life for a reason. Support him. Give to him. You know, at the end here, it says, fathers, brothers, men, in the homes, we are created in him, in his image. You have his DNA to be providers, to be protectors and leaders in our homes, our church, and our world. You know, men in the home is very challenging. And as we looked at today, I really pray that it will stir our hearts, but it will stir everybody's heart, the sisters as well. What can I do to make my husband, my brother's, you know, task that God has given him a little bit easier? And let's embrace that so that we can really glorify God in all the things that we do. Thank you so much. We're dismissed, and we're going to start up in about another 10 more minutes in our service. So thank you.